We're going to begin our message this morning from reading the first 12 verses of Psalm 91. So it'll be on the screen, or you can read along in your Bibles. It begins, "Whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Surely He will save you from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. You will not fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only observe with your eyes and see the punishment of the wicked. If you say, 'The Lord is my refuge,' and you make the Most High your dwelling, no harm will overtake you, no disaster will come near your tent, for He will command His angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Will you pray with me? God, we thank You for this message from the Psalms. We thank You for the promises that we see written into these words. We thank You for the description of life as we experience it with You that is found in these passages. And God, we thank You for the powerful truths that are expounded upon here. And we ask that this morning, as we look to these words and to this truth, that You would be dwelling here with us, that You would be reaching our hearts and minds collectively as a whole, as individuals, that you would be reaching us and reminding us of Your goodness. And we ask this in Your name and for Your glory. Amen. So the promise and the premise, the message of this psalm is incredibly simple throughout those 12 verses. The psalmist is teaching that God provides safety. He's making it clear through all kinds of different analogies here. He's making it clear through all kinds of different sorts of pictures or imagery that God provides safety, that the people who are dwelling in the shelter of the Most High, which, you know, the Most High is this reference to God, the people who are dwelling with God or are in the house of God will experience His safety. The psalm is a reminder that God protects His people in times of hardship or trouble or danger. And this is a message that we love to hear, right? This is a message that I love to be able to preach and to share. This is an idea that we cling to as a church, that God protects His people. And it describes it, like we said, in all kinds of different ways, just in those first 12 verses. It begins by describing us as being in His shelter. And you know, shelter is one of those most basic protections that we experience in life. It's one of the most important things in life, you know, in all kinds of different, you know, psychological studies or surveys. Shelter, or having a place where you experience refuge, is something that's important for us physically and emotionally and spiritually as humans. You know, I started watching this show on one of the streaming networks, but it has like 7 seasons there, so I know it's been on TV for a while, but I just started watching it. It's called Alone. And the premise of that show is that people who are these like survival experts, they get dropped off somewhere in the wild, and there's like a 5-mile sort of radius that's around them where there's supposedly at least no other humans. Like even the camera crew, it's all done by GoPros and things like that. So they are alone in the wilderness. And the season I watched is one where they were in a cold weather climate and winter was coming. So it was like alone in the Arctic. And so right as soon as they're kind of like boots are on the ground and the camera's set up, I guess, then it immediately goes into this mode where everyone is kind of scurrying to build the best shelter, because they know that winter is coming in the Arctic, and if they don't have an adequate shelter, they won't be, you know, in this competition for very long to see who can go the longest living alone. They know that shelter is a basic necessity for them to live in the wild. You know, it's something that whenever that cold weather hits, they've, you know, they build these kind of They seem elaborate, you know, they're simple, but they build these kind of chimneys even and fireplaces inside their structures. And so when the cold weather hits, they're kind of all burrowed into their shelters, and they keep adding more pine branches and things to kind of insulate them and keep them warm in there. Or when the rain hits in some of those seasons, they immediately try to get all of their stuff into their shelter to keep it as dry as possible so they can keep living in that space. Or in these shows, they're like regularly encountering predators like bears and wolverines and things like that that are coming to eat their food. And so they go in their shelter for safety. Shelter is like one of these most basic ideas for us as humans in life, that when we need protection, we seek refuge in shelter. And this psalm is teaching us that we experience that in the shelter of the Most High. That in the presence of God, He protects us from those elements. He protects us in the midst of those difficult circumstances that we experience. It also goes on then to say that we are under the shadow of His presence. And that's an interesting one to follow, especially to follow right up after a shelter. So it's very clear how a shelter protects us. In all kinds of different ways, it's clear that a shelter is something that brings us safety. A shelter is something that provides us with warmth and insulation and all of those kinds of things. But a shadow doesn't provide any of that, right? If you're in the elements, a shadow doesn't help you. If there's a predator that's seeking to cause you harm, a shadow isn't going to do something to ward off that predator. A shadow doesn't have that ability to do those things like a shelter does, but it hits on something that's really important there. You know, we used to have this experience with one of our children where, when we would be going around in, you know, like a grocery store, in a store, a big store where we'd be walking around, he would constantly be kind of daydreaming and wandering away from us. And so sometimes we'd go through this process where we'd be saying, hey, you have to stay with us. Hey, you need to come back. Or threatening, like, hey, if you walk away from us one more time, you're riding in the cart for the rest of the time. We'd all of that kind of stuff. We'd go through all of that sort of stuff. But then other times we would just watch him kind of wander away. And we'd say, like, I wonder how long it's going to take before he realizes that he's not close to us. And sometimes it would take minutes and he'd get kind of far away from us. And then we stopped doing that, because what happened every time is that there'd be like this like light bulb moment where he would realize that he didn't know where Becca and I were, and there'd be this look of panic that would come across his face, and then he would just start darting back and forth, like, through the store, like up and down aisles and looking all around. And sometimes he could run like 10 feet away from us and be running right towards us. And we thought he saw us, but he was like in this state of panic because he didn't know where we were at. And then we'd have to call him over and explain to him, maybe you should ride in the cart for the rest of the trip. But what happened was, there is something in that moment where in our presence, in the shadow of our presence, he felt no kind of concern or fear about what was happening. And then the moment he realized, he had that moment where he understood that he didn't know where we were at, he felt very differently about the circumstances that he was in. And that's what the psalm is getting at here in our relationship with God, where God provides us with refuge. He's our shelter, and also the safest place that we can be, like a little kid will feel about their parents, the safest place that we can be is in close proximity to the Lord, when He's going before us as our protection. It goes on to use that imagery. It says He saves us from the fowler's snare, so He saves us from things that are dangerous. It says that, and this is an interesting one as well, it says that He will cover us with His feathers. And that sounds funny for us to consider. To read that passage in verse 4, it says this: He will cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you will find refuge. This is supposed to invoke that imagery that, you know, like if you did a Google image search for a mother bird protecting their young, you know, it's supposed to give that kind of imagery of like these baby birds in a nest under the wing of the mother bird, you know. And it's saying that in a similar circumstance, in the way that a mother bird will provide, you know, protection and warmth, kind of like the shelter idea, in a way that a mother bird will provide protection and warmth, that's what God provides for us through stormy seasons of life. In a way that if a predator was going to attack those baby birds, it would have to go through the mother. That's the kind of protection that God has for us. And one of the ways maybe that this is different than the shelter imagery is that when you see a mother bird going through that, they're sacrificing on behalf of their children, you know? When they have their wings outstretched over their baby bird, over the baby birds, you know, they're experiencing that cold or that rain or that threat from predators or whatever that circumstance would be. And that's describing this sacrificial act of the way that God protects us. And it sounds funny to say, but the way that he protects us, like a mother bird protects her babies. It goes on to say similarly that his shield protects us. It says that harm will not overtake God's people. And we skipped a number of the illustrations there, but over and over and over again in those first 12 verses, it is proclaiming the manner in which God protects his people in times of hardship. It uses this imagery of architecture. It uses this imagery of the animal world. It uses this imagery of kind of like warfare or battle or things like that. It's rich and kind of mixed with all kinds of different visuals to plant in our mind and to establish in our mind this means of reinforcing over and over again that God is a source of protection in times of trouble. But there are a number of different ways which we can understand what it means that God is our protection in these kind of moments. You know, and I'd say this about this psalm particularly, about Psalm 91. Even the devil has a way that he would like us to understand and to read this passage about God's protection. And we know that because this is a passage that the devil quoted to Jesus in Luke chapter 4 when Jesus was in the desert. You know, and many of us are kind of familiar with Jesus is in this place where in Luke chapter 3 where he's baptized, and it says that it describes that as like this glorious kind of moment in the life of Christ, right? So he's baptized by John the Baptist. It says that the heavens open up, that a dove descends, that the Holy Spirit descends and rests on Jesus, that God speaks about how this is his son in whom he's well pleased. And then in Luke chapter 4, that is followed up with Jesus in the wilderness for 40 days fasting. And in that time, Satan tempts Jesus in a number of ways. So first, Satan tempts Jesus to turn stone into bread. And Jesus responds to him with the word of God. He responds to him speaking from Deuteronomy and you know, about how bread isn't the only source of life for men. And then Satan comes to Jesus again, and he says to Jesus that if he will bow down and worship him, if Jesus will bow down and worship the devil, that, you know, and he gives him this picture, this image of all the nations of the earth. And he says to Jesus, this can all be yours. You can rule over all of it. And all you have to do is bow down and worship me. And Jesus once again quotes from Deuteronomy about how there should be no other God and how man shouldn't bow down to anyone outside of God alone. And then after Jesus responds to the devil twice with scripture in the midst of these temptations, the devil tries to use scripture against Jesus. So he takes him up to the highest point of the temple and he tells Jesus to throw himself off that highest point. And in there, the devil uses Psalm 91 as this way of saying that Jesus, of this way of assessing whether Jesus really trusts God or trusts the protection of God or not. So he says, throw yourself off. And then he says, for he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Satan is making the argument that if God really loves Jesus, that Jesus could throw himself off of the top of the temple at the highest point and that God would protect him from experiencing the consequences of that. That God would protect him from experiencing hardship. And this is a strategic move from the devil. You know, this is a strategic move from Satan. Because imagine if Jesus had believed that interpretation of Psalm 91. That God would stop him from experiencing anything hard or difficult or consequences in his life. That God would stop him from experiencing pain or trouble in his life. If he had believed that God was going to stop him from experiencing those kinds of things, would he have willingly endured the cross on our behalf? Would he have willingly endured all of the hardship that he experienced in his life, all of the conflict that he had with Pharisees, all of those moments when he was despised and rejected, all of those times when he was challenged, all of that trouble that he would have experienced, if he was doing that with this understanding that God was supposed to protect him and that he wouldn't experience any of that, how would that make him feel about his relationship with the Lord? Jesus rejects Satan's premise in that passage in Luke 4. You know, he doesn't buy into that kind of interpretation or that temptation. But unfortunately, I think that there are a lot of us, and myself included at times, that do struggle with that kind of an interpretation. If we believe that psalm, which is truly describing God's protection, if we believe that what that is saying is that nothing bad or difficult or hard will ever happen to us, then how do we respond when bad things do happen in life? Unfortunately, for many of us, those kinds of situations really impact our relationship with God. And what happens is that we look at a psalm like Psalm 91 or a message. Like I said, we love to think about God's protection and His provision for us. And so we'll look at things like that and we'll find this great sense of encouragement and hope and trust in that during good times. But it's something that is really encouraging right up until we hit those moments of hardship oftentimes. It's a message. Psalm 91, when we read that, it's a message that fills us with hope right up until we encounter something that makes us lose hope, maybe, in life. It's a message that can give us peace right up until we feel anxious. And then, even though these are speaking these wonderful words of affirmation and God's protection and His care for us, ironically, they can become a source of frustration in hard moments. Because there are typically kind of two options in response that we have when we believe a passage like Psalm 91 means we'll be protected from all hardship. And the first is this, that we question ourselves. If we go through a season of hardship, and we believe that God's people don't go through these seasons of hardship because He's protecting us, then many of us start to question ourselves. Are we really God's people? Are we really loved by God? Are we really people who have been forgiven? Or are we kind of on the outs with Him? Is God not pleased with us for some kind of reason? Is God, you know, I can remember so often, and sometimes I'll still struggle with this, thinking like, am I being punished for something right now because I'm going through this season of hardship? Have I displeased God in some kind of way? And so now He's kind of making me experience this kind of moment. You know, it means we're struggling to feel like we're in the good graces of God. So that's the first kind of thing, is that we question ourselves, or at least we question how God feels about us, or our standing with Him when we go through a season of hardship and we think we shouldn't experience that. And the second thing, of course, is that we question God. If our base understanding is that God will not allow bad things to happen to us, and a bad thing happens to us, it has this ability to erode our trust in God. For many people, seasons of hardship beget these moments of questioning or doubt in our lives. For many of us, it causes us to question if God really cares about us, or it causes us to question if God is really this kind of loving, capable, strong God. If He really is the one who provides this shelter for us in times of hardship, if He really does care for us like it describes that mother bird caring for her young, or if He has this shield that goes before us, when we're in those moments, it's easy for us to question those realities. And if we're looking at Psalm 91 in the way that the devil would like us to, in the way that he wanted Jesus to understand that, then all of those conclusions make perfect sense. You know, if we go through a season of hardship and we understand the psalm in that kind of way, then maybe we are out of God's good graces. Maybe He is mad at us or punishing us, or maybe He isn't the kind of God that we think He is. Maybe He isn't able or capable to stop those things from happening in our lives. But, and I hope this is no surprise, I don't think we should follow the devil's interpretation of this psalm. I don't think we should follow how he tempts Jesus to view this kind of psalm or this message. I think it's much better for us to interpret Psalm 91 within the greater context of the story of Scripture, within that bigger picture of the Bible. Timothy Keller, who's a great pastor and writer and thinker, and he has a devotional on Psalm 91 that heavily influenced my thoughts on this psalm. He points out accurately that when we look at this psalm in light of the big picture story of Scripture, that there's no, in no way should we understand the troubles or hardship we experience as this like one-to-one indicator that either God doesn't care about us or that God's not capable. But rather, he says this, it's not God declaring, I will protect you from all trouble, but I will protect you not only in all trouble, but through all trouble. And that's a very different view of that psalm. You know, if the rain doesn't come, the mother bird doesn't have a reason to stretch out her wings over her young. If the cold doesn't come and there wasn't a lack of safety, then there wouldn't be a reason to need shelter in life. Right? If we didn't need those things, then if our circumstances didn't dictate those things, then we wouldn't experience that kind of protection and salvation of God. And so it's a very different idea to say God will protect us from everything bad that could happen in life, rather than taking the view that God will protect us in and through those seasons of hardship. But that's the message that Scripture gives us. We are protected through the storms that will happen while we are in his house. We experience that safety in the shadow of his presence when there's some kind of a threat to our safety. We are like those little birds under the wing of their mother, not when everything is perfect, not just when everything is perfect, but in those moments when we need the protection of God. If we didn't experience that, his shield wouldn't be necessary, right? And this is something that we see highlighted in kind of this, and explained really a little bit in the way that Jesus is talking about how his disciples will struggle after him. In Luke 21 verses 16 to 19, Jesus says to them, "You will be betrayed even by parents, brothers and sisters, relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. Everyone will hate you because of me. But not a hair of your head will perish. Stand firm and you will win life." This presents us with a very strange kind of paradox in life. Jesus lays out how for his closest followers life is going to be hard. He tells them that their families are going to betray them. He tells them that some of them will be put to death. He tells them that everyone will hate them on account of him. And then, in sort of the same breath, in that same notion, he also says, "But not a hair of your head will perish." Isn't that strange? In verse 16, he says, "And they will put some of you to death." And then in verse 18, he says, "But not a hair of your head will perish." How do we reconcile those statements? They're back to back. Some of you will be put to death, none of you will perish. How do we consider the way that God protects us in the midst of hardship? And the first way is this, that we recognize that he doesn't spare us from all hardship, but that he spares us in the midst of and through all hardship. That he protects us in seasons of struggles and doubts and difficulty in life. We have to stop jumping to those kinds of conclusions in life that are easy for us. We have to stop jumping to the conclusion that every time something bad happens, God's punishing us because we cut someone off in traffic or said a bad word or, you know, did something selfish or one of those kinds of things. You know, we need to stop having that kind of an approach to our relationship with God where it's like he's just waiting for us to mess up so that we can be punished in life. And the second thing is that we need to stop doubting that God's capable and able to protect us in the midst of hardship, but to embrace that that's exactly what he's doing. And that can be a difficult thing for us, to fix our hope on Jesus and what he's already done, but that's the promise that we see over and over again in the New Testament. That even in the midst of this hardship that is temporary in life, you know, that's what he's saying to his disciples, that some of them will really die, that people will really hate them, that family members will really betray them or reject them on his behalf in this life, that there is an eternal glory that waits for them, that they won't experience this eternal perishing or separation from God, but that they will experience new and eternal life. This was the kind of view of suffering that Paul teaches in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Whenever he says, "Therefore we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day." For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. This morning, as you think about life, are there troubles or hardship that is causing you to fall into either one of those two kind of negative lies about this passage? Are there troubles or hardship you're experiencing that's causing you to think either, I'm not sure what God thinks about me, or I'm not sure what I think about him? You know, I'm not sure that he's capable or strong in that moment. If so, step back and remember that we worship a God who created us in perfection. We worship a God who demonstrated a perfect faithfulness to that creation as he forgave our sins through sending his son on our behalf. We worship a God that can give that promise that even though we experience struggles and hardship and betrayal and some of us will be put to death, that we have eternal life and a promise of him. We have this promise that the troubles we experience in life, even while very real, when we think of them in light of eternity, they will be light and momentary because there's an eternal glory that far outweighs them all.